You have your Bible with you this morning, and I pray and hope that you do. Open to Hebrews chapter 11, and if you want to then mark James chapter 2 verse 5, we will look at these two passages. And then we're going to turn and go to the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 2, and we'll get there in just a moment. Let me pray for us before we dive in together. God, we come to you. And we come before you, thanking you for life transformation that occurs through faith in Christ. And we thank you that you are still in the business of transforming lives today. You have been for many centuries. As we looked last week at the life of Abraham and the transformation he experienced, as we look today at the life of Rahab and the transformation she experiences, it reminds us that we too, still today, can be transformed by you. And so help us to hear clearly how that occurs so that for the person in this room, sitting under the preaching of your word, who has not been transformed, who does not possess salvation, that they might hear the gospel. And in hearing the gospel, they might believe the gospel, and in believing, be saved and transformed by Christ. For those of us who have already experienced that, may we be encouraged that what you have done in Rahab's life, you have done in our life, and now you have called us to be ambassadors, to go out and preach the life-transforming, the life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for meeting with us here. We thank you for how you're going to open your word up to us and speak it over us and speak it into our life now. Give us open ears and open minds to receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and you may not know who that is, but Martin Lloyd-Jones was born in December of 1899, and he died in March of 1981. He was a Welsh Protestant minister, preacher, and medical doctor who was influential in evangelicalism in the 20th century. For almost 30 years, he was the minister of Westminster Chapel in London. Before being called by God to be a pastor, Lloyd-Jones had a successful career in medicine as a doctor. But feeling God's call upon his life later in life to be a preacher, he abandoned his medical practice to become a preacher in London. His preaching style was different than most preachers. Having come from a medical background, that kind of formulated the way he preached. So often, his preaching style was to diagnose the spiritual condition of his congregation and then prescribe the gospel as the remedy. In the mind of Lloyd-Jones, if the problems of people's lives were going to be solved, the only remedy was the gospel. He believed there was a connection between doctrine and life. In fact, it was his belief that right doctrine is the prerequisite for right living. That being that you must believe and accept the right doctrine before you can experience right living. In the book, The Love of God, which includes sermons that the doctor, as he was commonly known, sermons he preached on from 1 John, he writes these words, "It is no use your saying we are not interested in doctrine, we are concerned about life. If your doctrine is wrong, your life will be wrong." In another sermon on Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 through Ephesians 5 17, he said, "All of us by our conduct and behavior are proclaiming our views, our philosophy of life. It is inevitable. Our behavior is determined by our thinking. Even if it is lack of thinking, it comes out in our conduct. As a man thinks, so he is." Very well. As a Christian thinks, and he thinks in terms of his doctrines, so he behaves. Inevitably, our conduct is determined by our doctrine. I share these words from the Good Doctor because it points to the purpose of this summer series that we began last week. That being, if you have been transformed by Christ, that means you believe the right things, you believe the right doctrine, and that will change how you live. It will lead to right living. Our doctrinal beliefs shape and influence how we live. So if we truly believe that God is the one true God and that He has saved us from the pit of our sin, as we saw last week with Abraham, then that should change us and cause us to live differently than the rest of the world. There should be a clear mark of change in our life from when God showed up to save us. But we must also understand that merely knowing certain facts about God, or knowing the right facts about Christ, or knowing the right things about Christian doctrine, that knowledge does not save a person. No, as the Good Doctor points out, right doctrine is the prerequisite to right living. You must believe the right things in order to live in the right way. And so this morning, I want us to look at an individual who believed the right things about God, and those right beliefs led to a belief in God as the one true God, which transformed her life. I want us to look at the life transformation of Rahab. So if you have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, we read there these words: "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace." If you have marked James chapter 2, verse 25, those words there, James records, "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified?" Or in the New International Version says, "Was she not considered righteous by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" I begin with these two passages because they tell us a couple of things about Rahab. Number one, they tell us that she was a prostitute. And number two, that she is considered a woman of faith and righteousness. And so based on that, we have to ask the question right here up front: how did Rahab go from being a prostitute to being called a woman of faith who is considered righteous? Because we would not consider a prostitute as a righteous person. In fact, within the Bible, prostitutes are not considered righteous people. They are considered unclean and immoral. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, reminds them that no sexually immoral person will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So again, how does a woman that the Bible says over and over again is a sexual immoral woman, and the Bible says such a person will not enter into the kingdom of God, how does that woman then go on to be called a woman of faith who is considered righteous? And to add to the further perplexity of all of this, how does such a woman, known as a prostitute, go on to not just be called a woman of faith who's considered righteous, but to go on in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and actually be called by name in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, making her an ancestor of Jesus Christ? How is any of that possible? That such a woman, known as a prostitute, called a woman of faith, considered righteous, now shows up as an ancestor of Jesus? The only answer is something had to happen in her life. Something had to happen in her life. A transformation had to have occurred. Something in her life caused her to be taken from the life or the path of sin and placed onto an entirely new path of faith and righteousness. And this is what I want us to look at together, and it is my prayer that we will see that if God can transform the life of Rahab the prostitute, He can transform anyone's life, even yours. So now, let's go back into the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, turn there with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. It's right there. If you get to Judges, you've gone too far. Back up. Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. This is where we find Rahab's story. In Joshua 2, Joshua has become the leader of the Israelites. Moses has died. He's passed the mantle of leadership to Joshua. Joshua is now ready to lead the Israelites into the promised land that God is going to give them, and he is prepared to lead the people in the conquest of that land. And the first city they come to is the city of Jericho. Joshua, before they go into the land, before they go against Jericho, he sends two spies into the land. He tells them, go in, spy out the land, especially the city of Jericho. And beginning to read now in Joshua chapter 2, this is what we are told. So they, the two spies, went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. And before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about, when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. As we look at Rahab's story, we must first begin by noting her past. We must note her past before she experienced transformation. I said last week when we were looking at Abraham that we all have a past. Everyone in this room has a past. And we have already been clued into Rahab's past, so I won't spend a whole lot of time on this point. But in her past life, Rahab was a prostitute. We see that here in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. We read it a moment ago in Hebrews 11, 31 and James chapter 2, verse 25. In her past, Rahab, she was a prostitute. The Old Testament refers to two kinds of prostitutes. There's the ordinary prostitute who sold sexual services, and then there's the ritual prostitute whose sex acts were elements in idolatrous worship. Rahab was the former, very possibly operating an inn in her home, with sex being just one of the services she sold. So in her past life, Rahab was a prostitute who lived a life of sexual sin. Now we read here in Joshua chapter 2 that the spies that Joshua sent in, they go into Jericho and they come into the house of Rahab. And at first glance, we might ask, why did these two spies go to a prostitute's house? Well, it's likely that Rahab, besides being a prostitute, also ran an inn as a place of lodging for travelers and visitors. So that helps us understand how they ended up there. It is also likely that they did not know she was a prostitute. But what's really important here is not why or how these spies ended up in Rahab's home. No, what's really important here is what God is doing in this moment. Because you see, God is at work. God is at work not just on behalf of the Israelites to bring down this powerful city, but God is at work in Rahab's life to bring her to salvation. And this becomes clear when you look at the conversation between Rahab and these two spies. The details of their conversation provide us with the details of how her transformation from a sexual immoral prostitute into a woman of faith who is considered righteous and an ancestor of Jesus Christ the Messiah took place. So let's look at her transformation and how it occurs. Early on in the story, we can see that something is going on. Something is happening within her heart. Because she hides these two Israelite spies from the king of her city. An act that was punishable by death. That had she been found to be hiding these two spies, she would have been dragged into the streets and killed on the spot. But when the king's soldiers come looking for the spies, Rahab tells them that yes, they were here, they stopped by, but they did not stay, they went on their way, and I don't know where they went, but if you hurry, you can probably catch up to them. Now, truthfully and honestly here, that was a lie, because she had hidden them. And a lot of people struggle with Rahab's lying here, and they wonder, is the Bible condoning lying in some instances? I won't deal with that right now, but I will come back to it later, I promise, and I will deal with it before we conclude this morning. For now, the soldiers go on their way thinking they are pursuing the two spies while Rahab has in fact hidden the two spies on the rooftop of her home. You see, something is going on within Rahab's heart, or else she wouldn't have done this. As she goes to the rooftop, look at verse 9 and listen to what she says. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Note what she says. She knows who the Lord is. She knows who the Lord is. She knows the Lord has given the Israelites the land, and she knows that judgment is coming. She has some knowledge about the God of Israel, but that knowledge is not what transforms her into a woman of faith who is considered righteous, nor will it for you. Your knowledge of who God is will not transform you or save you. For the devil and all the demons know who God is. They have knowledge about God, but that does not save them. That does not make them righteous. Mark chapter 5, when Jesus visits the Gerasenes, a man who is possessed by many demons known as Legion, when they see Jesus, this man falls down before Jesus and he says in Mark chapter 5, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So you see, even demons have knowledge of who Jesus is. They have knowledge of who God is, but that knowledge does not save them. Merely knowing some facts about the Lord does not transform or save you. But she does know who the Lord is. Secondly, a second thing we discover from the conversation between Rahab and the two spies is not only does she know some facts about the Lord, but she has heard what the Lord has done. In verse 10, she says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. We've heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed." So she has some knowledge about the Lord, and she has heard about what the Lord has done. And this is good. It's good that she knows some things about the Lord. It's good that she has heard some things about the Lord, but it does not save or transform. Hearing about the Lord is really a prerequisite to transformation. But merely hearing the good news of the Lord does not transform. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So it is not enough to just hear the good news of the gospel. One must place their faith in the good news of the gospel that they hear. They must believe what they hear. For Rahab, she has heard about the God of Israel, and she even knows some things about the God of Israel. She references His powerful acts, the drying up of the Red Sea, the destruction of the kings of the Amorites. But the question becomes now, with this knowledge of the Lord, and what she's heard about the Lord, will she exercise faith and trust in the God of Israel, the one she has knowledge of and has heard about? And the answer is yes. We see this in verse 11 as she fears the Lord and confesses that He is the one true God. So she knows, she has heard, and now she confesses. In verse 11, "When we heard all that the Lord had done, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Note her fear and confession. She fears the Lord, recognizing that He is an all-powerful God who is about to bring judgment upon her city and her people. She does not want to experience that judgment. She wants to be rescued or saved from that judgment, and recognizing that the God of Israel is the only one who can rescue her from that coming judgment, she confesses that the God of Israel is the one true God. Friends, this is salvation. This is where transformation occurs. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And Rahab did exactly that. She knew some things about the Lord. She had heard some things about the Lord. And that knowledge and that hearing led her to faith in the Lord as she confesses, "The God of Israel is the one true God, and I fear Him more than anyone else." Based on the knowledge that she had of the God of Israel and what she had heard about the God of Israel, Rahab has come to believe in her heart that God is the one true God, and she confesses that with her mouth. Rahab's confession of faith in the Lord results in her transformation. It results in her salvation, both spiritually and physically. In fact, we see evidence of the Lord saving her physically here as she is saved from the destruction that comes upon Jericho. She is saved from the Lord's judgment. We don't have time to tackle all of the details, but after her confession, she asks the spies to be kind to her since she's been kind to them, and she says their kindness toward her will be displayed as she and her entire family are spared from the destruction that is about to come upon Jericho. And the spies promise to deal kindly with her in verse 14. And she then tells them how to escape from the city without being captured or discovered. And the spies say in response to her in verse 17 through 21, "We shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." She said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The spies leave, and they go back. If you continue to read the story there in Joshua, they leave, and they go back to Joshua, and they report what they found. And then Joshua leads the people to march around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times. And on the completion of the 7th time around the city on the 7th day, the priests blew their trumpets and the people shouted with a loud shout. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Kids, we used to sing that song, "Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down." And we read in Joshua chapter 6 verse 21 that after the walls came tumbling down, the Israelites utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. They obliterated everything. But do you know who was not destroyed? Rahab and her family. In fact, we read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22 through 25, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab experienced transformation and salvation because based on what she knew about the Lord, and what she heard about the Lord, she came to believe that the God of Israel was the one true God, and she confessed that with her mouth, and therefore she was saved from the Lord's coming judgment. And how do we know she experienced transformation and salvation? Well, for one, she was saved from the destruction of Jericho. But secondly, she displayed her faith. She displayed her faith by her works. You see, this is why James writes in James chapter 2, verse 25 of her, that was not Rahab the harlot justified or considered righteous by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Her work of hiding the spies and even tying the scarlet cord outside her window was not so that she could save herself by her works, but her works were evidence of the fact that she believed God was the one true God who could and would save her. Her right belief, Her right doctrine led to her right living, to her right actions. But what about her lying? This whole thing started on a lie. I told you I was going to come back to this. In Joshua chapter 2, she clearly lies to the soldiers of the king when they come to her house looking for the two Israelite spies. So is the Bible teaching that it's okay to lie in some instances? Well, no. Some note that Rahab lied in a time of war and hoped for a greater cause to aid the people of God. Others condemn her deceit. The full canon of Scripture helps us see that God's plan regarding Rahab. God was at work in her life. There's a reason why these two spies ended up at her house so that she could be saved and her household with her. We cannot be too hard on Rahab in this moment. Her faith was still developing in Joshua chapter 2. She had the right motive, but the wrong ethic. And Scripture teaches us that God cannot lie. Therefore, God does not approve of lying. Yet, He can accomplish His purpose even through unethical means. You see, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Looking at the rest of the Bible, the author of Hebrews says that Rahab had faith in God's promises and did not perish with Jericho because she welcomed the spies. In the same way as we just saw in James, James writes that she was justified or considered righteous not because of her deception, but because she received the spies and sent them out by another way. Rahab understood God's purpose. She believed in redemption through judgment, and she professed faith in the God of the Israelites. It is for these reasons that she is honored, not because she lied, but because she received the Israelite foreigners, even while having the full knowledge that they intended to ransack and destroy her city. Through this faith, she becomes fully integrated and a part of the people of God as witnessed in Matthew chapter 1 verse 5 in that she becomes the wife of Salmon, an ancestor of King David, and through David, an ancestor of Jesus Christ. If we look at Rahab, we see how transformation of a sinner occurs and what happens after such a transformation. She was a prostitute, stuck in sexual sin, but gaining knowledge about and hearing about the Lord, encountering the two Israelite spies, God worked in her heart, taking her knowledge of Him and what she had heard about Him, and turning it into faith in Him. Understand, her knowledge of the Lord did not remain in her mind. It may have started there, but it didn't remain there. That knowledge of the Lord worked its way to her heart where she heard and believed and placed faith in the good news of God and placed her faith in the Lord, which showed up through her actions, hiding the spies and tying the scarlet cord outside her window. The transformation that God brings to the life of the sinner always displays itself through one's actions, through how one lives. So if you've been saved by Christ and you've believed the right things, it always leads to right living or right actions. You cannot say you have believed in Christ for salvation and continue to live in unrepentant, continual sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I told you about at the beginning of this sermon, during his pastoral ministry often used the terms doctrine and life to refer to three-dimensional living in the Christian life. As Jason Meyer writes in his biography on Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, "The doctor does not reduce the Christian life to head and heart, two dimensions, but he speaks about the mind, the heart, and the will, three dimensions. Doctrine, he says, should start in the head, catch fire in the heart, and create a life aflame with true obedience in the will. The Christian life as doctrine on fire must always have these three realities." If you have professed faith in Christ and have truly been saved by Him, then it will show up in the way you live. To say you have been transformed by Christ, but to continue to live a life of sin as you always have, proves that your confession was not true. Rahab, after her transformation and salvation, she did not continue with prostitution. The way she lived changed. She put the past behind her and headed in a new direction. Coming to faith in Christ transforms us to change us, not to leave us the way Christ found us. So unsaved person here today, hear the gospel. That God in His great love, mercy, and grace towards you sent His one and only Son to die in your place upon the cross, to take upon Himself the punishment and wrath against your sin so that you could be saved. And you need to understand, judgment is coming. You see, there is coming a day when if you do not place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you will stand before Him and He will judge you for your sin, and you will pay in all of eternity and deal with the wrath against your sin for all of eternity in hell. When Jesus returns, you'll stand before Him and He will judge and condemn you. But just as there was a way for Rahab to be rescued from the judgment that was about to come upon Jericho, there is a way for you to be rescued from the judgment that is going to come upon this world. And that way is Jesus. And we would love to talk to you about the gospel and about salvation. And in just a moment when we conclude, we'll have a time of response and you can come forward and let us talk with you about that. Lost person, you can experience transformation today the way Rahab experienced transformation all those years ago. God still transforms the lives of sinners today. Christians here, let Rahab serve as a reminder to us that we can never narrow the circle of God's saving grace to exclude any individual. That circle opens wide to welcome any who, like Rahab, demonstrates a personal faith in God. No one is too far gone. No one is too deep in sin for God to save and transform. So let us go to all people of all nations sharing the gospel so that the people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will know, they will hear, and they will believe and confess that God is the one true God and He alone saves. This is our mission given to us by Him. He is a God of transformation, and He sends us out as His ambassadors to preach the gospel of salvation and transformation. We must help people to know. We must help people to hear so that in their knowing and in their hearing, God can give them faith so that they will believe and confess the God that you worship is the one true God, and I trusted Him. Have you trusted in Him today? Christian, are you telling people to trust in Him today? Because just as judgment was going to come upon Jericho, judgment is going to come upon this world. We must be about the Father's business, doing the Father's work, telling people, trust in Christ and be saved. Pray with me. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the life transformation that many of us in this room have experienced through faith in Christ. That You took the knowledge we had of You, You took what we had heard of You, and You turned it into faith whereby we were able to believe in Christ. And then we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and I believe He is Savior, and I place my faith and my trust in His completed work on the cross for me and on my behalf. Thank You for that salvation. In that salvation, we've been transformed. We live lives that have been transformed. That doesn't mean our lives will be perfect and always free of sin. We will always fight the war against sin. But it does mean we will look different than the rest of the world. We won't live like them. Help us to live like Christ and help us to be an example of what it means to live a transformed life. Lord, I pray for those in this room who do not have salvation. They have not experienced transformation. I pray right now You would take what they have known of You, what they have heard of You, and You would change that into belief. And they would place faith in Christ for salvation. And they would experience transformation today the way Rahab did all those years ago. Thank You for continuing to work. Thank You for Your continued work of transformation and salvation. May that occur in hearts across this room now for Your glory and the good of each one of us. We love You and we thank You for speaking to our hearts today through Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.